So what would you say is the most predominant sin of mankind down through the ages? You know, think about that for a little bit. What was the most predominant sin of mankind down through the ages? Is there one sin, when you consider all of the commandments, which might stand out to you as something mankind is prone to doing or has a strong proclivity towards? Turn over to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Something else that you may get to experience here that might be a little bit new is, with being a little bit sick, my eyes are a little bit tired, there is a chance that I may have to pull out some reading glasses for the first time ever. Signs of my own age coming quickly upon me. Isaiah 44, let's look in verse 10. Now, Isaiah is pointing out the folly and the foolishness of this particular sin. He even has a little bit of a sarcastic tone to his words here. Look in verse 10. It says, "Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails, and he drinks no water and he is faint." I mean, he's working hard. He's, you know, forget about eating and forgetting about drinking water. I gotta make this idol. Verse 13, "The craftsman stretches out his rule and he marks one out with chalk. He fastens it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass." I mean, he's using some serious tools here. If we think that, you know, ancient Israel didn't, you know, they weren't very sophisticated, we're talking about some sophisticated tools. "And he makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house." So he's setting it up like a shrine in your house. This idol, this carved image, or this made image. "And he cuts down cedars for himself, and he takes the cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, and with this half he eats meat and he roasts a roast. And it satisfies." It fills him up, makes him feel good. "He even warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire.'" He's in a comfortable place. "And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it and prays to it. 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" You know, God through Isaiah makes idol worship seem pretty ridiculous, doesn't he? You know, when you study different ancient civilizations and cultures, it quickly becomes apparent that idolatry permeates almost every aspect of those cultures. There were idols for everything and anything, from bugs and flies and animals to mythical beings that mix man and beast together. Even phallic idols that depict sexual acts and deviant behavior. You know, as growing up in Arizona and going to school, we were exposed to many of the different Indian cultures that were throughout Arizona and that were indigenous to the area. And in our Arizona history classes, you know, we were taught about those cultures. And in particular, you know, these ones that were specific to, you know, the cities that we were near and lived in, because there were several different, Indian tribes and cultures that were throughout Arizona. And one of the things that you learned a lot about the culture was through the art. And now the Indian art in Arizona is spectacular. It's beautiful art. It's ornate. It's really intricate and handmade. You know, the blankets are beautiful. The pottery was beautiful. They had, you know, kachina dolls. If anyone knows what a kachina doll is, I mean, they're these really ornate handmade dolls that were figurines of different animals that they worshipped. So it was something that, you know, it was a beautiful thing, but everything was about idols. It was all about idols, and idols were the center of their livelihood. Now, is this kind of worship just some ancient custom and culture? Is it something that's faded away over time, much like, you know, many of these Indian cultures here in America have faded away? They've disappeared. Is idolatry a thing of the past, something that we maybe really don't give much thought to anymore? You know, the Bible shows us how Israel struggled with idolatry, and they struggled a lot. But that was thousands of years ago, right? It's not today. You know, today idolatry doesn't seem to be really that much of a struggle for anyone, especially God's people. Or is it? So why is it that mankind seems to be so prone to idolizing objects and animals or even people? Turn over with me to Romans, a very familiar scripture, I think, to all of us, but Romans 8 and verse 7, here's the reason why. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's part of the nature in man. This carnal mind, it wants to go against God. It hates God. It wants to rebel and do whatever it wants to do, whatever we want to do. The carnal mind has this built-in proclivity to hate God and to hate His law. What does it say over in Jeremiah 17? Another familiar scripture to us, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, or that carnal human heart, is deceitful above all things. We deceive ourselves. It says, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Part of our carnal nature is to deceive ourselves, to think that what we do is good and right. Well, my intentions were good. I mean, it was an idol, but I was worshiping it for God's sake. Right? They actually start believing and deceiving ourselves. We have this built-in tendency to believe that we're greater than what we really are, or to think that we know better than God. Or maybe that this kind of sin is really not a problem for us. Well, idolatry is not just an ancient problem. It's part of our human nature, and we have this built-in desire to want to deify objects or people, and ultimately, what we're really objectifying or idolizing is ourselves. It's self-serving to bow down and worship them and not worship the one true God, who is the creator of all these things and who gives life to all these things. Now, when you add in the influence of Satan, who has deceived the whole world, he pushes this idolatry on us more and more in order to get mankind to worship him instead of worshiping God. You know, idolatry will continue to be around and continue to increase through these end times until Satan has been removed from this world and removed as the God of this world. So today I would like to look and take a little time looking at the subject of both ancient idolatry and modern idolatry and some of the similarities and show some of the warnings, which there are a lot of warnings, for us today in the Bible. You know, God knew what the ramifications of idolatry would be for his nation of Israel. And he gave them specific instructions regarding idolatry. Let's look in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and let's read in verse 4. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." Pretty plain and clear. "Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Here's that enmity against God. You know, one of the problems with Israel is that how quickly they would forget, how quickly they would turn back to their idols. And, you know, when you start doing that from one generation to the next, so this generation forgets, the next generation doesn't get taught anything and doesn't get taught the truth, so they don't know, or they know less about God's truth, and then the next generation knows even less about God's truth. Pretty soon there's nobody knows anything about God anymore. And it only took 3, 4, 5 generations, and pretty soon they don't even know who God is. Verse 6 says, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." You know, God wants our worship directed towards Him and not the objects of His creation. Now, in Webster's, there is some definitions of an idol. One is an image or a representation of anything. Another definition is an image of divinity, a representation or symbol of deity, or any other being or thing made or used as an object of worship, a similitude of a false god. Another one is that which on the affections are strong, often excessively set, an object of passionate devotion, a person or thing greatly loved and adored. And the last one is a false notion or conception or a fallacy. The Matthew Henry Study Bible describes the second commandment this way. It forbids us to make images of God in our fancies, as if He were a man as we are. Our religious worship must be governed by the power of faith, not by the power of imagination. You know, man tries to imagine or make up what they think God looks like. But no one knows what God looks like. And when mankind lets his imagination run wild, he begins to lean on his own understanding, trusting in his own ideas, his own thoughts, ultimately deceiving himself, filled with his own pride. You know, in fact, one of the few things that archaeologists have found common in all civilizations on all continents is that each culture has its own gods. Idols are always found when they're searching through these, you know, civilizations and these archaeological digs. One of the things they always find are idols. And not only idols in general, but there's idols that are similar from culture to culture. There's idols of a mother and child, you know, thousands of years before Christ was ever even born. Well, not surprisingly, archaeologists also find evidence of common idolatrous practices, including human sacrifice, cannibalism, and sexual perversions. You know, it appears that the greater the acts of idolatry are, the further down that slippery slope that mankind slips into increased perversions. The more mankind rejects the true God with Satan's cheap imitations, the more mankind deviates into sexual misconduct. Now, much like ancient Israel, we exist day to day in a culture that's steeped in idolatry. Now, it may occur to us that it's, you know, that we have this kind of say-so hindsight. We can be grateful to the ancient Israelites for their example of what not to do. So what are some of the lessons or the warnings that they gave? Let's look over in 1 Corinthians 10. We know that this chapter here starts out by listing some of the examples that are for us today. 1 Corinthians 10. And let's read in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." And we know what he's talking about, the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt. "And we were all baptized unto Moses into the cloud and into the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." Now, verse 6, it says, "Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." And it goes on and gives this list. And it ends up down in verse 14. And what does it say in verse 14? "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." You know, here we have just completed the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We've rehearsed these stories, the story about Israel leaving Egypt and leaving their captivity behind, going through the Red Sea, marching towards the Promised Land. And it's there as an example for us to learn from. Now, one of the things my dad used to always tell me, you can learn the easy way, or you can learn the hard way. It's your choice. And too many times, I didn't listen. And I didn't believe him, and I had to experience the consequences for making the wrong choice, the hard choice. Now, that's kind of what Paul's saying here. We need to learn from these examples and from those that already made the mistakes. And we need to learn what the consequences are so that we don't fall into the same ultimate consequence. So let's look at a couple of these examples. Turn over to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, we know this story. Exodus 32 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. He's been gone. We got nothing to do.'" Now here's a case of idle hands and idle minds. They were bored, waiting. And they started to think, and they started to let their imaginations run wild, thinking about the things that they had back in Egypt and the idols that they had back in Egypt. And in verse 4 it says, "They said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" You know, after Aaron had taken all their jewelry and made and fashioned this golden calf. You know, what an insult to God. After everything that they witnessed, from the plagues, which God actually used as a lesson for them to show them the folly of the idols that they just left, to the miracles at the Red Sea, to Christ being with them every step of the way. in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Yet they quickly forgot it all and took it upon themselves to create their own gods. Verse 5, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And here's another one of the problems that Israel had, and that was mixing idol worship with the worship of God. In verse 6, then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. It was a big party. And as you know, as you go on through the story, God was really angry to the point that he was ready to destroy them. And if it wasn't for Moses talking him out of it, he probably would have done that. But ultimately, they paid the consequence, and about 3,000 men lost their lives because of this sin. And they continued to go from captivity to captivity. It became, you know, part of their struggle was that they would go into idolatry, and they would go into captivity, and God would help them out. It was this vicious cycle. And over again, God warned the people to stay away from idolatry, especially in these nations that they were in. He didn't want them to be tantalized and curious by other cultures. He wanted his people to be an example to these other nations as how to worship God and who the true God was. But time after time, they were lured into the idolatry of the nations that they were in and the deviant behavior that followed. Let's look at a couple of the gods that Israel had a particular difficulty with. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And let's look in verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and served the Lord only. So here it lists two different gods. And who are these two gods that Israel was so enthralled with and they kept struggling with? Well, it all stems back to ancient Babylon as far back as 4,000 years ago. And thousands of years even prior to this event here in Samuel. You know, pagan traditions of bright fires and carnivals and big parties, drinking, orgies, and even human sacrifices of children were all associated with the worship of these two gods. Baal was known by many different names like Mithra, Apollo, Dionysus, Tammuz, and Jupiter are just some. And this sun god, or this savior god, was born around December 25th. Now, many of the traditions that are associated with Christmas, even though Christ still hadn't been born for a couple of thousand years, were part of Baal worship practices. You know, the 12 days of Christmas, Yule logs, right? We read back in Isaiah about cutting half of the tree and putting it in the fire, and it was warm and it felt so good. The Yule log. Christmas trees, giving gifts. They were all part of offering to their gods to bring the sun, the S-U-N, sun, back. Now, the female counterpart to Baal was Ashtaroth, or also known as Ashtar or Ishtar, and she was worshipped during the spring. And some of the idols and the symbols that are used in worship to her were eggs, or painted eggs, fertility, raising a cross or a pole. Have you heard of a maypole? How about hot cross buns? All the little childhood songs that were taught in school. You know, the Bible describes these as cakes that were baked to the Queen of Heaven, the Holy Mother of the Savior, God, this mother-son symbolism, who would be reborn 9 months later in December. So ancient Israel was continually allured by these particular pagan gods, and they did not heed God's warning throughout history. They kept falling into this over and over again. Look back in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30. It says, "Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods?' I also will do likewise." Verse 31, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates." We know that list of the things which God hates: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet swift to running to evil, a false witness, and one who sows discord among the brethren. He's saying all of these abominations that God hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." And what did Israel do over and over again? They incorporated idol worship into the worship of God. They added their own imaginations and their own desires to what God had commanded. Now, here's a direct commandment to not participate in those things. And God, through Moses, warned the people because he knew that they were going to get caught in this snare. He knew this was a struggle for them. And what happens? They try to find ways to justify it. And ultimately, where do they end up? They end up back in captivity. Well, what about our nation today? Do you think idolatry is something that's still ancient in nature? Something that really isn't a modern problem? Well, what are the two biggest so-called Christian holidays that are kept? Christmas and Easter. Baal and Ashtoreth. The same two gods. The nations of Israel still struggle with these two gods. You know, Satan deceives and has deceived the entire world. And how does he do that? Well, he does it by counterfeiting what God has established and what he has set in motion with something else. And sometimes that counterfeit looks really similar on the surface, right? Christmas is, well, it's about Jesus Christ. We're just worshiping Jesus. Right, Easter, this is when Christ was raised up on Sunday morning, and we have our Sunday morning services. And for some reason, go paint eggs. I don't know how those two go together. But it looks really similar on the surface. But these things appeal to the lusts and the desires and the pride of man. His desire to do his own thing. Because he hates God. It's enmity against God. You know, Satan wants mankind to forget God and worship him. And he does that by convincing the world to think that they're actually honoring God through Santa Claus and giving gifts and trees with ornaments and eggs and bunnies, all to honor God. Look in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse 39. You know, here it's speaking to the modern nations of Israel today. And the Almighty God says, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Eternal God, go you, serve you everyone his idols, and thereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute you my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols." You know, in other words, God's saying, you know what? Be pagan if you insist. Go do that. But quit calling it Christian. Quit calling it worshiping me, worshiping God. You know, the consequence for idolatry is going back into captivity. It's turning back. And ancient Israel never really learned that lesson and was taken into captivity several times. You know, even in the end time, modern Israel will again be punished. And some will be taken into captivity again because of idolatry. So what about us? What about God's people? And what about us during the end times? Is idolatry something that we really need to be concerned about? Is this a dominant sin for us? I'd say it's pretty safe. Or it'd be a pretty safe bet to say that nobody has any carved images. Probably don't have a Christmas tree in your house. And you're probably not, you know, sitting up painting Easter eggs in your homes. I'd say that was probably not something we struggle with doing. But the sad part is that this cycle of getting caught up in idolatry is not uncommon. You know, many people that were once with us, who never knew these things before, they grew up in God's way, or they had come out of the world into God's truth, have turned right back around, and they're worshiping these idols again, and they're keeping Christmas, and they're keeping Easter, and all the other idols and symbolism that they're participating in. And they have completely forgotten God's law. People that were once with us. So what about other forms of idolatry? You know, modern idolatry or spiritual idolatry can look much different than bowing down to a carved image. You know, in many ways it can be much more subtle than the idolatry of ancient times. But the mindset and the results are the same. When we turn away from God and we put our trust in something or someone else, we are committing idolatry. It's a matter of the heart. You know, we need to examine our lives and regularly ask ourselves tough questions to prove, and we heard this in the sermonette, it fits very nicely, but to prove if we are staying in the faith. You know, that process of keeping our hearts clean did not end at Passover. You know, we need to ask ourselves tough questions. Like, do I have any priorities that are greater than God? Or how about, do I have a dream or a desire that I would sacrifice everything to realize? Is there anything or anyone I feel that I can't live without? That's a bit of a tough question. You know, especially when you consider a spouse or your family or your children. But remember what it says in Matthew 10:37. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, a follow-up question maybe to that would be, do I love my own life more than God? Now, you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, they were faced with having to make a life or death choice over worshiping an idol. They refused to bow down and worship that idol that King Nebuchadnezzar put up, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. God protected them because they had the courage to choose God and to put God first. And they were willing to lose their lives in order to serve God, in order to worship God and obey Him. You know, when we look at some of the modern spiritual forms of idolatry, we can see that there's one thing that is common with all of them, and that is the self. It really boils down to worshiping the self. It's seeking for ourselves what we want instead of putting our focus and our trust in God. You know, Satan continues to tell that same old lie that he told to Adam and Eve. You will be like God. And mankind continues to fall for it. You know, look at the spiritual idolatry of false doctrine or false religion. You know, it seems these days that more and more people are getting tripped up and drawn away by false doctrine that sounds interesting and sounds different. I haven't heard that before. You know, some may even develop their own pet doctrines. Or maybe they're always seeking some new truth that might set them apart from what has already been revealed. They have something that the rest of us don't. You know, and that's one of those phrases, that new truth phrase, that has always been a red flag, and it should make us cautious when you hear somebody tell you, hey, I've got this new truth. I got this new understanding. Something we have to be very careful with. We have to be guarded to not lean on our own understanding and our own speculation, or even imagination, like we had talked about earlier. Wondering, what does God look like? You know, it's imperative that we faithfully follow Christ and what He taught. Look in 2 Timothy. I have not reached for the Ricola yet. Getting close, though. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And what are associated with all of this idolatry? Fables and mythology. People will turn to that. We have to be careful. Now, another form of spiritual idolatry that we need to avoid is making our own gods. You know, idols can be anything that take us away from our devotion to God. Now, this year's season of American Idol, right, this television show, this singing competition, has come down to the final three. Out of thousands of young people and teenagers that have tried out, all seeking to for the same thing. They're all seeking to be the next American Idol. You know, their desire is to be famous and rich. You know, and when at the beginning of the season, they do a lot of, you know, these interviews with the different contestants, and they ask them all the same question. Why do you want to be the next American Idol? And most of them have kind of the same answer, pretty much. And they say, you know, it's been a dream of mine since I was a kid, or it's been a dream for my whole life. And it's kind of an ironic statement that they're making, because they're like 14 years old. Their whole lives, you know, is focused around this one thing. They haven't even lived life yet. But our society teaches from a very young age that attaining fame and fortune is the highest goal there is, to be famous in the eyes of the world. You know, what about movie stars or sports stars? You know, there's nothing wrong with having like a favorite sports team or a favorite sports star. But if you spend a lot of time thinking about investing your time in, you know, going to see that person or waiting outside the stage door for that person for hours and hours and hours, you might start dabbling into idolatry just a little bit. Just for that chance to maybe touch them or shake their hand or have them give you, you know, their guitar pick. You know, one of the funniest things I heard one time was, I have a girl that works in our office, and she has her favorite band, and she's into some, you know, kind of heavy rock and roll. And she went to a concert, and she has those one musician that she really has a thing for. I mean, it's Screensaver, it's this, it's that. And they got tickets. Her and her sister got tickets. And the next day, all they could talk about was his sweat was landing on them and how cool that was. That's how close we were to him. I say that kind of goes over the edge there into idolatry just a little bit. But maybe for some, it's a car. Right? There's some that, boy, they get a car and they take care of that car and they spend time maintaining that car and polishing that car. Or maybe it's a boat. You know, it can be anything that takes higher priority than God Almighty. Now, the coach of my daughter's softball team just asked me last week a very interesting question. And this season, there we have about 4 or 5 games that are on the Sabbath. And the coach knows what our situation is, and he's okay with it. It's certainly at the beginning he was okay with it. Now he's sort of okay with it. But he asked this question. Can't you just give one Saturday to the softball gods? I'm like, no, I can't. And I think he realized that it was a little bit of a dumb question to ask. Because again, he kind of followed it up with saying, you know, I really respect your commitment. He goes, I just don't know how you do it. So I told him, how you do it. I said, I do it much the same way that you're committed to the game. It's my first priority. And that answer seemed to satisfy him a little bit, because he kind of nodded like, oh, yeah, I'm committed to the game. Oh, yeah. Okay. He didn't quite get it, but maybe a little bit. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. You know, God expects that we keep our hearts and our minds focused on Him, and that we not allow ourselves to let anything, nothing, turn us away from Him. Now, another form of spiritual idolatry is greed and materialism. You know, greed comes from never being satisfied or content with just the things that you have. You know, it's this desire to always want something more and always want something bigger and greater. You know, society around us has this insatiable desire to acquire stuff. Right? We build these bigger homes, and they have bigger closets, so we can put more stuff in them. And we have these massive storage units along the freeways now that never used to be there. And they're filled to capacity. You know, advertising uses phrases like, you need this, or you deserve this. You know, that hunger for bigger and better and more possessions may not seem that bad, but it can slowly creep into your heart and take over your thoughts and your actions. Now, have you ever thought to yourself or imagined what it would be like to win one of those huge lottery jackpots? And you start thinking about all the things you could do with that money. And, you know, at first, you're like, you know, I could do a lot. I could give this a lot of money to the church, and I'd do a lot to charities. And but, you know, you kind of come up with this list if it were to ever happen, because it's really never going to happen. The odds of it happening is slim, to say the least. But we think how happy our lives would be if we had all that money all of a sudden. And it might be for a little while. But many of those winners have lost everything that they won, and in some cases, in a very short amount of time. That instant wealth caused so many problems in their lives that they wished they had never won the money in the first place. You know, some ended up with their families breaking up because everybody wanted a piece of it. Some ended up in bankruptcy because they didn't have enough money to keep it going. They spent it all so fast, and they created a lifestyle so quickly that they had nothing to back it up. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It cuts to the heart of the matter. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If you're thinking about all of these other things, that's where your heart is. If you're thinking about God, and you're worshiping God, and you're obeying His commandments, then your heart is with God. Now, is it wrong to have nice homes and nice cars, nice things? Well, of course not. But it becomes a problem when these things become more important than God. You know, there may be a time that comes, maybe comes sooner than we all know, when we have to give up everything that we have just to follow God. Will we be willing when that time comes to give it all up? You know, it reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler that confronted Jesus Christ. You know, he thought he was doing everything right. He was zealous. He was keeping the commandments. And Christ told him, well, hey, well, if you're doing all that, then go sell everything that you have and follow me. And it says, this saddened this young rich ruler, because he had a lot of things and a lot of possessions. And he walked away because he was unwilling to give up his possessions. Now, the reality is that idolatry is just rampant in the world today. as much or maybe even more than ancient times. Even our nation is steeped in idolatry and is blinded by what they're doing. You know, mankind has this built-in proclivity to get caught up in idolatry. Satan has deceived the whole world, and the heart of man deceives himself to think that he just doesn't need God. That it can devise its own gods and fulfill its own desires. And the consequences of idolatry are dire. Look in 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians, and look in chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, let's read in verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Right? Our hearts are desperately wicked and they deceive us. It says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's the consequence. Will we learn from the examples of ancient Israel? Will we learn the easy way and heed the warnings that Israel was given? Or will we learn the hard way and have to reap the consequences? Will we listen to God? Now, there are some end-time warnings for all of us over in Revelation. Let's look in Revelation. Revelation 9. Revelation 9 and verse 20. It says, "But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by the plagues, did not repent of their works, of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." We're talking about the end times here. You know, just like the ancient Israelites, they went through all of the plagues, you know. Here in the end time, these people are going to go through plagues. And they're going to have to endure these things. And yet, they will not give in and repent. They will not give up their gods. Look in Revelation 13. Revelation 13. In verse 3. Revelation 13, verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" And down in verse 8 it says, "And all who dwell on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." It says the world is going to worship the beast, but not those whose names are written in the book of life. And verse 15 says that those who don't worship the beast, they're going to go after them and they're going to kill them for not worshiping. Let's look in Revelation 22. There's another warning in Revelation 22. In verse 14, Revelation 22:14, it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. You know, verse 15 says, if you are practicing idolatry, you will not be allowed to enter the gates of the city and have access to the tree of life. You know, we have been given ample warning throughout history, through God's word, throughout the Bible, of the consequences of idolatry. There are numerous examples for us to learn from and to learn what not to do. So, what do we need to do to avoid and flee from idolatry? Let's turn over to Philippians. Philippians 4, and let's read in verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is where our minds need to be. Not imagining up all kinds of idols and worshiping idols. It needs to be focused on God and focusing on these kinds of thoughts. Our minds need to be filled with the right thoughts. And we have to maintain a right and humble heart. You know, Colossians 3:2 tells us to set our minds on the things above and not on earthly things. If we worship idols and Baal, material things, false religion, people, and other earthly things, we will be taken into captivity and ultimately death, never having the opportunity to see the promised land, God's kingdom. And if we worship the one true God, who is the creator of all things, and we follow his ways and his commandments, we will be given the freedom from death, having the opportunity to have eternal life in the God family. These are the two choices that we have. So to conclude, let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 20. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.